If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. The man that Jesus spoke to and said, "Peter, I'm the big rock. You are the little rock. And upon the big rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Communism is not the wave of the future. Buddhism is not the wave of the future. Secular humanism is not the wave of the future. Dialectical materialism is not the wave of the future. Jesus Christ is the wave of the future. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning with the first word of the first verse, Peter wrote and said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Reading now the 9th verse, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I want to use for a subject tonight, preaching a few minutes, how soon before the rapture of the church? How soon before the rapture of the church? Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, as we minister tonight, we realize our own inadequacy. We realize, dear Lord, that we can be nothing but a voice. And that voice is heard and used only at your pleasure. Anoint these words tonight, for we depend exclusively upon it. And anoint these people, not only here in greater Houston, Texas, but all the millions that watch by television, that these words may sink deep in their hearts. And I would ask it all that we do no violence to thy word, but say only that which the Spirit would want us to say. Asking it all in the gracious name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen and amen. In Africa some time ago, I looked into the face of a child that I knew was dying. In a few moments' time, it seemed like an eternity passed. How could it know? Why did it have to be? It couldn't understand, and yet it was dying of starvation. A short time ago in Beirut, standing as the ground trembled as Israeli cannon fire answered PLO artillery, and a grimy young Israeli soldier standing beside his tank, bare to the waist, asked me, "What will America think? What will America do?" In the White House some time back, I sat across from the President of the United States with other ministers endeavoring to work out some type of prayer amendment that hopefully would pass Congress.
It didn't.
In Washington the other day, I talked with one of the most prominent Jewish leaders in the United States concerning the future of the tiny state of Israel. In the city of San Salvador, El Salvador, a few months ago, our cameras rolled while guerrillas stood by with automatic weapons smuggled in by the communist. All of these things that I mentioned, plus so much I could not mention, bears upon what is shortly to come to pass, the rapture of the church. Sad to say, even though most of you in this Colosseum tonight would have understanding concerning the rapture of the church, most of the people that would view this telecast by television would have no knowledge of what I speak. The most earth-shaking, conclusive, cataclysmic happening that the world shall ever know, that is due, according to the Word of God, to take place in the near future. And sad to say, most church people know nothing of it. Most preachers know nothing about it. Most people in the world possibly have never even heard of such a thing. And yet it will be this which God will use to get the attention of the world. And it will get attention as nothing else has ever gotten attention. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Paul was speaking of the rapture. In Matthew, Jesus told us to pray that we would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The rapture will cause multiple millions of individuals to instantly disappear from off this planet to go to be with the Lord. Irrespective of church affiliation, this great gathering will include Catholic, Protestant, Jewish. It will include every individual in the world that's accepted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and been born again. For that is the ticket to the entrance. Paul further wrote and said, "Mortality shall put on immortality. Corruption shall put on incorruption. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" In a moment's time, we shall be changed, the Word of God says. I'll say this. The rapture and the second coming are two different comings altogether. At the rapture, Jesus Christ will not appear to man. At the second coming, the Bible says, every eye will see. The rapture and the second coming will be separated by approximately 7 years of time, or somewhere thereabouts. At the rapture, the saints of God will go to be with the Lord. At the second coming, they will come back with him. At the rapture,
At the rapture, the world will not know that he has come until the millions have disappeared. But at the second coming, all will know. How soon will it be before this momentous occurrence takes place? Naturally, no one knows. But we do know there is not one single scripture in the Word of God that has to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. No signs that have to come about. No scriptures to be fulfilled. Scripturally speaking, the rapture could take place tonight. It could take place a month from now. Or Jesus could tarry 50 or even 100 years. But from certain things that we have seen and are seeing take place in the world today, we know that it cannot be very long. It has to be coming very, very soon. We know it from the signs of the times. We know it from the state of the world. We know it from the state of the church. We know that Jesus is soon to come back. And I would hope and pray tonight somehow, some way, that we would be able to open up something to you that would help you to understand the nearness of that coming, for that is the only thing that really matters tonight, is being ready for the moment the trump of God sounds and Jesus Christ comes back. I want you to take a short look with me tonight at the state of the world. This planet, distant nations that are becoming as close as our backyards. But with the advent of television, instant telecommunications, that brings the cultures and the peoples of the whole world instantly together. I wish I could stand here tonight and tell you that the situation is getting better, but it isn't. I was praying the other day, seeking God extensively so, concerning a message I was to preach to a particular group of ministers, most of them that were religious leaders in this United States. And I believe that God spoke to my heart these words. And I believe that he told me that America, as well as the whole world, has sinned to such a degree, has repudiated his word, desecrated his name, that judgment was sure. There was no way that judgment could be avoided. Nothing could be done in this nation that would cause judgment to be completely avoided. But he said, I believe to my heart, because of the things that he is to do. The greatest move of God I believe the world has ever known that's about to take place. A move so gigantic that it beggars description, that will result in millions of people being swept into the kingdom. Not just in the United States, but all over the world. And I believe God especially told me that he was going to touch millions of Catholics, hearts hungry, reaching out for reality and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I believe that. I believe he told me that millions behind the Iron Curtain countries, through persecution, we're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I believe that he spoke to my heart that the events of the world that are taking place is all going to play into this move of God that's going to touch men, along with tremendous persecution, cataclysmic happenings, that are going to explode on the face of this planet. We look today at the third world countries. The United States is enjoying unprecedented prosperity. Just today, our newscasters tell us that the rate of monetary, or I should say the rate of prosperity, the growth, is unprecedented in many, many years in this country. Unemployment is gradually being lowered. Boom times. But yet we live in a false economy. All is not well. The American dollar is stronger today than it's ever been before, maybe in the history of the world, but it's strong not because of productivity in this country. It is strong because of the weaknesses of the currencies in the world. That's the reason that it's strong. And the third world countries today owe such a staggering debt. They cannot hope to pay it. It's impossible. And how does that affect us? On our doorstep, south of our border, Mexico is like a boiling cauldron threatening to explode at any time. No answers to the problems. No solutions to the problems. Nation after nation after nation. Until today, and it's not commonly known, but yet if you think a moment, you will realize it. The biggest fiscal growth industry in country after country is not steel, it's not computers, it's not industry, it's not great manufacturing concerns, but it's the drug industry, dope, that has become one of the biggest businesses on the face of the earth, as entire economies of entire nations is built on the illegal traffic of drugs, with most of it coming to the United States of America. Filth. Our nation today staggers in a quagmire of filth, pornography, homosexuality, pedophilia, sexual child abuse that runs rampant, incest. Listen to this. While the police watched, unable to lift a hand in protest, the most obscene demonstration in the history of modern day nations took place uninterrupted in the city of San Francisco. And it could be said the same of New Orleans, Louisiana, that just took place in what is commonly referred to as Mardi Gras. Debauchery. In San Francisco, 50,000 people marched in a gay, quote-unquote, parade. The Board of Supervisors actually had issued a permit for this vile, degenerate event to be consummated. Sex perverts, that is the correct terminology. Not gay, not alternate lifestyle, but sex perverts, young and middle-aged, fondled each other in public. Nude people went about kissing each other's bare buttocks, and one naked man pranced obscenely with a snake wrapped around his groin, a symbol of Satan. Repulsive-looking transvestites, so-called beauty queens. You see, in America today, ugly is pretty and pretty is ugly. Black is white and white is black. Up is down and down is up. In is out and out is in. The nation's morals have turned upside down. These so-called beauty queens disgraced afloat with their obnoxious presence, while one homosexual dressed in black leather held a leash attached to a collar around a youth's neck, forcing him to his hands and knees like an animal. The San Francisco parade was an event that allowed drugs, drunkenness, debauchery all day long. No longer can we doubt the words of Jesus when he said, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Yet, when President Carter graced the highest office of this land, he openly backed gay rights in the United States. The former president's religion liaison, the Reverend Robert Maddox, met with a group of homosexual representatives for over an hour and commended them on the preparation of their brief, stating that he felt at home and very comfortable with them, more so than with a delegation of fundamentalist ministers who had visited a month earlier. Can we say that moral decay and rot have not begun to surface among the Gentile peoples, leading up to an eventual collapse of the nations? Listen to me. Unless there is a swing toward righteousness, the Gentile world is fast going down the drain, while the enemies of America gloat over the fact that she is being morally corrupted from within and redded from judgment without. Filth in the United States of America. And we wonder today about the statement that judgment is coming. It must come. It has to come. There is no choice but for it to come. Today, monolithic communism rules almost half of humanity on the face of the earth. At least a third of the world's population is little more than slaves. The two opposing powers today are communism and capitalism. They stand as juggernauts, while foolish individuals in the United States of America feel that somehow we can coexist. And this coexistence means that they get stronger and we get weaker. The Soviet Union, hating the tiny state of Israel and hating the United States of America, is figured prominently in Bible prophecy. The Bible tells us of the demise of communism. It will not end in a whimper, it will end in a slaughter. Because these individuals that have brandished their fist at the face of God Almighty, determined to take freedom from this earth, are going to answer to God. I want you to understand this. Communism is not just a philosophy. They hate the United States of America. They are bent upon world domination. The Soviet bear will not suddenly tame. The very nature of communism is conquest. William Bullitt, our first ambassador to the Soviet Union, stated, "The great tragedy of the West is that its leaders are incapable of grasping the nature of an enemy bent upon our destruction." This is largely because communism is almost totally contrary to the experience of those reared in Western civilizations. Americans, Mr. Bullitt said, cannot comprehend an environment with no room for reason, no room for compassion, kindness, or tolerance. Americans accustomed to compromise, reason, and ethical behavior cannot conceive of a system under which men are mere pawns to be ruthlessly sacrificed for the end result of a socialist state. And it should all be noted, Mr. Bullitt said, that the only difference between socialism and communism lie in the method of imposition. Communism employs violence while socialism doesn't. Socialism accepts 9 of the 10 points of communism, rejecting only violence. And some people tend to forget that the USSR stands for the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. You see, Mr. Bullitt went on to say, the communists are a totally different breed of men from Americans. Their beliefs, and they truly believe them, are as different from ours as night from day. Still, despite this stark contrast, we have passively watched its growth while refusing to accept it as a real and actual threat. One writer suggests that we might better accept and understand the threat if communist methods and aims were understated to Americans, since the cold truth seems unbelievable. He points out that communist claims and propaganda make this impossible, though. You see, Lenin's dread pronouncement, quoted by Leon Trotsky, to the effect that there is no revolution without a bloodbath, has proven to be only too true of the Red Revolution. The latest figures on the cost of human life, of communist conquest and imperialism, stun our senses. Listen to this. In the Soviet Union alone, the murderers that run the country have killed 70 million of their own people. You add to this 65 million murdered in Red China, and some say even as much as 100 million in Red China. Add another 10 million murdered in other occupied nations such as Cambodia or Afghanistan. It was columnist George Will that stated, since the inception of communism in 1917, 800 people a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, have been brutally and ruthlessly murdered by the communists, totaling the approximate number that we have mentioned. You think of what I'm talking about today. The communist power has but one thought in mind, and that is to completely destroy the United States of America. Totally and completely, with no quarter asked and no quarter given. I want to make this statement. I've made it several times, and I'm going to keep making it. First, this United States must not enter into any more agreements with the Soviet Union. It is sheer folly. It is sheer folly to expect mass murderers and demonstrated liars to live by agreements they make, especially when they've already told us they won't keep them. You see, detente, as understood in the West, implies peaceful coexistence. But as interpreted by the Soviet Union, it is an avenue for victory over the West. As one former presidential advisor said, when we build weapons, they build weapons. When we don't build weapons, they build weapons. We shouldn't make any agreement with these people, because such agreements impose restraints only on us. Secondly, the United States should get out of the United Nations. I believe the United Nations has finally been revealed for what it is, a promoter of communistic subversive activity all over the world. And the sad fact is, it's my tax dollars and your tax dollars that's maintaining this parasite on the East River. I'm sick of it. Thirdly, we shouldn't sell anything to the communist countries. or buy anything from these countries. They use slave labor. Fourthly, we should not allow any technology to be exported to the Russians in any shape, form, or fashion. American dollars built Soviet industry in the 30s. We modernized it in the 60s and the 70s. And God help us today, if we keep transferring technology, we will also have to pay for that as well. Were it not for American dollars and know-how, communism would have long since rotted and disappeared. Fifthly, we should constantly inform the world through the Voice of America and other media means that this system, communism, is bankrupt and will cause untold difficulty for its followers. Sixthly, the United States of America, no matter what it cost us, must be without doubt the strongest nation on the face of the entire earth. We must not drop our defenses. And last of all, America's greatest hope is not defensive weapons, it's not money, it's not agreements or the lack of them, but America must come back to God, because God is our hope, God is our strength, God is the source of our power, God is the source of our prosperity, God is the source of all that has made America great. Famine stalks country after country in the world today with a threatened annihilation and deaths of over 100 million people in Africa. I've been there and I've seen it. Most of it man-made. You can hear the galloping four horsemen of death and war and destruction that are already starting upon this world. When you look at the Soviet Union, monolithic, mighty, powerful, bent on world domination, you look at the state of the world economically and fiscally, and you look at the state of it morally, and then there is a little tiny country that's insignificant as far as land area is concerned, but it's probably the most important piece of real estate on the face of the earth, and I'm speaking of the tiny state of Israel. Little Israel, a little bit over 2 million population. And Israel today, surrounded by over 100 million Arabs, is in a state of flux economically, militarily, not knowing which way to go or what to do, asking for aid and help of the United States. The only friend maybe this little country has on the face of the earth, other than possibly South Africa, Israel. And yet, that is the most important part of the whole world, Israel. Why? Why is it so important? Why is it that the jugular vein of the world runs to that little tiny piece of real estate? Why is it that its actions are all out of proportion to its size? Why? It's because of what has transpired there. You see, the world may say there is no God, but in spite of their atheistic, humanistic ideas, have you noticed nation after nation, they either love Israel or hate Israel, and sad to say, not too many love her. Why? I'll say this hurriedly, as Christians, as true Christians, everything that says Christian is not a Christian, but true Christians love Israel. True Christians love the Jewish people. True Christians will stand behind Israel. True Christians will demand that the President of the United States and that Congress stand behind that little tiny state. Why? Because God said in the book of Genesis, those that bless Israel, I will bless, and those that curse Israel, I will curse. Why? Because God Almighty promised that little land to Abraham and his seed. Why is that little country so important? Why should America stand behind Israel with our dollars and our power? Why? Because the prophets stood there, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and others. And they spoke of one coming. Hallelujah. Jacob said it on his dying bed, the scepter shall not depart from Israel until the coming of Shiloh be. One word, one name, one man that stands at the apex, and the whole world revolves toward him, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, born a peasant in an humble stable of a virgin by the name of Mary, who was not man but God, and walked for 33 and a half years and died on a cross. But it didn't stop there. He rose from the dead and he said, I'm coming back. And guess where he's coming to? He's not coming to Washington. He's not coming to Moscow. He's not coming to Paris. He's not coming to London. But he's coming to Jerusalem. That's the reason it's so important. The state of the world is being pulled toward the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord, whether they know it or not. I asked one of the most powerful, prominent Jewish leaders in the world the other day, I said, do you sense that you are being pulled along by destiny? Do you sense that this is bigger than you are? When you stand before senators and congressmen and the president of the United States and you plead for help for Israel, do you sense destiny? The room grew so quiet, it was pregnant with quietness. He looked back at me and said, at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, morning after morning, I awaken. And I sense something that I cannot comprehend or understand. I said, do you ever feel God? His eyes misted with tears. And he's not a believer in Jesus Christ. But he said, I sat in synagogue and I cry, I weep. Israel, listen to this. Says historian Israel Eldad, we are at the stage where David was when he liberated Jerusalem. From that time until the construction of the temple by Solomon, only one generation passed. Israel Eldad said, so will it be with us. And he was asked the question, what about the Muslim shrine, the Dome of the Rock? He answered, it is of course an open question. Who knows? Perhaps there will be an earthquake. But we're going to rebuild the temple. The state of the world pointing to his return.
Look at the state of the church. I sound negative tonight. It's not my business how I sound. It's my business to say what he's told me to say.
The state of the church. Catholicism, Protestantism. Catholicism is probably further away from God than it's ever been. The Protestants are probably farther away from God than they've ever been. Most Protestants today no longer believe this Bible. Most so-called Protestant preachers that stand behind pulpits do not believe the Bible is the very Word of God. Do not believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Do not believe that He was the very Son of God. Do not believe that He died on a cross of Calvary for the sins of man. Most Protestant so-called preachers are wolves in sheep's clothing, standing behind pulpits, mouthing platitudes of deception, deceiving the gullible that's looking for teachers with itching ears. The Catholic Church today is at a place to where she does not know where to go and what to do. She's torn to pieces internally.
And maybe I might be one of the reasons.
Evangelicals who are familiar with liberation theology say the Catholic Church has been slow in establishing a position on this movement. Liberation theology, the evangelicals say, is a dangerous heresy that can only bring Latin America to ever deeper and deeper grief and poverty. Joseph Spinella, chairman of the Department of Missions and Evangelism at Washington Bible College in Lanham, Maryland, did his doctoral dissertation on liberation theology. He said, liberation theology, which simply means that mankind can usher in some type of utopian paradise, whether by violence or otherwise, to take matters into its own hands, disregarding God or His Word, labeling Jesus Christ as a revolutionary. He said liberation theology is strong and tolerated in all third world areas, especially by the Catholic Church. A Newsweek article entitled "The Vision of a Socialist Pope" says, with faith in Christ and borrowing from Marx, John Paul II builds his own challenging gospel of work. In 1931, Pope Pius XI said, no one can be at the same time a sincere Catholic and a true socialist. However, Pope John Paul II is not only the first pope from a socialist country, he may also be described as the first socialist pope. Although it's stated that he is adamantly anti-Marxist and anti-communist, he's also opposed to capitalism. He's a champion of planned economics and especially the priority of labor over capital. In short, the Pope advocates a modified socialism. Listen to me. When one looks today at El Salvador, Nicaragua, one must realize that the communist takeover of Nicaragua would not have been possible without the cooperation of Catholic priests, some of whom still serve in the communist government. The insurgency in El Salvador was aided by Catholic priests endeavoring to overthrow the democratically instituted government and install the communist government now dominating Nicaragua. Talking about the church. But Catholics aren't the only ones advocating this liberation theology, which is really a communist philosophy. The Protestants are doing the same thing. But the Protestants are doing it under the cloak of the National Council of Churches. Which is supported by many Protestant fellowships and denominations within the United States. There are 301 Protestant, Anglican, and Orthodox churches with over 400 million members that now appear to place more emphasis on social problems than on traditional spiritual concerns. Let me tell you this. Man's problem is not social. Man's problem is not political. Man's problem is not fiscal or economical. Man's problem is spiritual. And man's only answer is to go to the foot of the cross and have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to his sins. And man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The hope of El Salvador is not socialism, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope of Nicaragua is not communism, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the hope of America is not secular humanism, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. In many Protestant circles, liberation theology is the code phrase for Christian support of Marxist revolutionary movements. The World Council of Churches has endorsed Palestinian rights and opposes U.S. policy in Central America. It has made financial grants to guerrilla groups that help topple the government of Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe, as well as those which are now working to end the government in South Africa. In the meantime, the World Council of Churches, supported by the National Council of Churches in America, has been only mildly critical of the Soviet invasion of Afghanistan, and almost mute about religious and human rights violations in the Eastern Bloc nations. And the sad fact is this: the multiplied millions of dollars given by Americans to your churches, thinking it's going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, is actually winding up in the hands of communist guerrillas to finance murder, riots, and atrocities. So consequently, the church, quote unquote, from both the Catholic and Protestant camps, is becoming a willing and able tool in abiding and abetting communistic subversion, not only in the United States, but all over the world. I was with Dave Wilkerson just the other day. Dave Wilkerson, author of The Cross and the Switchblade, sold 20 million copies. Founder of Teen Challenge, said, "Brother Swagger, have you been in our churches lately?" Our churches, what does he mean by our churches? I'm not talking about World Council of Churches now. I'm not talking about National Council Cooperating Churches now. I'm talking about churches that's supposed to believe in the power of God. I'm talking about churches supposed to believe in the Word of Almighty God. "Have you been in our churches?" I said, "No, I haven't." With tears in his eyes, he said, "God help us." I talked to pastor after pastor that hadn't prayed in a year. Churches that once had the power of Almighty God now go through some type of routine. Our churches need old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. We must have old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival, with pastors behind a pulpit weeping over the lost and shouting with the redeemed, preachers that preach against sin, preachers that believe the Word of God, preachers that are full of the Holy Ghost, preachers that are anointed by the Holy Ghost, preachers that have the power of the Holy Ghost, preachers that believe Jesus is real and Jesus lives and Jesus can still set the captive free. My God, that's what America needs. But today, our churches, I don't mean that lifeless, soulless hulk that I've been talking about, but I mean supposedly fundamentalist churches, Pentecostal churches, have become giant referral units. What do you mean? We refer the drunk to Alcoholics Anonymous. Today we refer the mentally ill to the psychiatrist, the emotionally disturbed to the psychologist, the broken home to the therapist or the counselor, the sick to the pharmaceutical laboratories. When Jesus said, "In my name they shall cast out
devils. They shall heal the sick. In my name they shall preach the gospel that shall set the captive free. The state of the church. Churches become specialists in quieting down individuals that praise God. Specialists in taking the worshiper to a back room. We must do it because the world won't understand it. The world has never understood it, and I couldn't care two bent pins if they ever understand it. Last of all, let's look at the state of the individual. Now, I'm not closing. If you think I'm closing, you're wrong. I'm just starting to close. Two different things. We've touched on the state of the world. We've touched the state of the church. I want to touch the state of the individual. In 2 Timothy 3, starting with the first verse, Paul said, "In the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own pleasures, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." I'm talking about your state. Some of you watching me by television, you've been attending an old religious mausoleum for years. It is dead. There's a tombstone there. Its obituary is written on it. It no longer believes the book. This Bible said, get out of it. Find one where the gospel is preached and Jesus Christ is real. I don't care if hell likes it or not. I don't care if your mama likes it or not. I don't care if your daddy likes it or not. I don't care if your relatives or your kin folks like it or not. Find a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost salvation preaching Bible believing church where Jesus is real and get in it. The state of the individual, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A church without the Holy Ghost is like an automobile without wheels. A preacher without the Holy Ghost is like a fish out of water. I may sound old-fashioned, but I'm not. Our churches must have the Holy Ghost. Our preachers must have the Holy Ghost. Our choirs must have the Holy Ghost. Our choir directors must have the Holy Ghost. Our teachers must have the Holy Ghost. Our evangelists must have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the power of the church. The Holy Spirit is the engine of the church. The Holy Spirit is the dynamic of the church. Without the Holy Spirit, the church is nothing. The Holy Ghost. And I want to make a prediction here. That revival that's coming, if Jesus tarries, he may not tarry. But if he does, the one that's coming, it's going to be a revival of salvation by the blood and the baptism in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. A revival of divine healing with miracles being performed, blinded eyes being opened, even the dead being raised as the power of God explodes on this planet as never before. Second Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let this evangelist tell you this tonight. On the latest issue as I preach this of Christianity today is the picture of rock music performers dressed in the most salacious, fallacious rock, punk rock garb that hell can muster, called Christian performers. Called Christian performers. You hear what I'm saying? I bleed inside. I hurt inside. God help us. As one man told me the other day, said, Brother Swaggart, it's bad enough, but it's even worse when our preachers don't even know it's wrong. When our people don't even know it's wrong. It's terrible. God help us in Baptist churches and even in Methodist churches and holiness churches and Pentecostal churches. Preachers used to stand behind pulpits and tell our young people, stay out of the movie houses, stay out of the dance halls, stay out of the nightclubs, stay out of the hell holes, stay out of them. But today, a preacher is a throwback, an anachronism if he mentions these things. Call me what you want. You'd better close ranks. You'd better come out from among the world. Most of the filth that comes into your living rooms by television, you'd better turn it off, and you'd better guard your children, because Satan will damn their soul. It's rotten, it's dirty, it's degrading, it's hellish, it's filthy. Makes me sick to my stomach, so-called Christian magazines that are critiquing movies. I've got the easy answer for you. Just don't go to any. That'll solve the problem. Just don't go to any. Jimmy Swaggart, you're too hard. No, I'm not hard. One day when you stand before God, you'll thank God somebody stood behind a pulpit and told you, stay out. Come out from among them, saith the Lord, and be ye separate, and I will receive you unto myself. I'm right. I don't mouth around and say, maybe I'm right, or I am right. I know what I'm talking about. While I'm at it, I might as well just make all of you angry. Just all of you. Ladies, saved, filled with the Spirit, least I can talk to you. Dress decently. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. Don't succumb to the spirit of this age, the spirit of filthiness, the spirit of fornication, the spirit of adultery, the spirit of uncleanness. Don't succumb to it. Teach your little daughters that they serve Jesus and their bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 3. Revelation 3:13-16. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarmness. God help us. God help us. The church has drifted and strayed. Jesus is coming. We ought to be getting on the wedding garment. We ought to make sure it's without spot or wrinkle, because he's coming. We ought to be looking fervently for him, getting everything ready. But I wonder, are we planning to stay instead of go? Just today I was listening to a preacher by tape. A man, were I to call his name, everything here would know him, or most. He said when he was 16 years old, through heart malfunction, he died. Died, and he said he went to hell. I know that sounds spooky. It sounds facetious. But he died. His heart quit. The doctors fought over him and said he's gone. There was no pulse and no heartbeat. And as he went down, he said, into the pit, and it grew darker and darker and darker, he kept screaming, but Lord, I'm a church member, and I've been baptized in water. I don't belong here. I'm a church member, and I've been baptized in water. I don't belong here. Only 16 years old, heart had quit, pulled the sheet over his face, and the doctor said, he's gone. And he sank down, 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 and he said, oh God, I don't belong here. I belong to a church, and I've been baptized in water. And he said he could see the door open and the flames and hear the screams and smell the horror of the hell of it. When God pulled him back. All of your religion won't save you. All your water baptism, all your church membership, all your good works are as filthy rags. Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. Look not away to earth's sparkling cup. Come, begin life anew. The storm clouds of Armageddon are already rumbling on the horizon. The hands on the old midnight clock are pointing almost straight up. God's about to pull the blinds and say, boys, it's closing time. And Jesus is the only hope. That's it. Nothing else. The only hope. Would you bow your heads, please?